You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Pastor Larry Crawford is coming to speak for us today. He was with us this past August, and when I found out that he was going to be down here with his family for spring break, I knew that we wanted to have him to minister, and I know now, after first service, it is so strategic. It is so for us. God's doing a great work in this church. And the fact of the matter is God has great plans. And Pastor Larry's going to speak into that. Pastor Larry Crawford pastors a church in central Illinois, Lincoln, Illinois, where he and Wendy, his wife, started Helping Hands Christian Center. The DNA of Helping Hands Christian Center and Christian Life, the Island Church, I know why our hearts connect, because it's one and the same, and it's to love people, reach people, see people saved, discipled, to impact their community. And this man is making a difference for the kingdom of God. He is one of my closest friends. I love him. I am proud and happy to serve on the oversight team of his church, and I can tell you this is a man of God. I want us to give a big welcome, and I want us to open our ears to hear Pastor Larry Crawford. Welcome him back to the Island Church.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. It's such a blessing to be here and to have my family here with us, and Jonathan, Kaylee, and Elijah. Elijah's in class. Wendy here. And we're just so blessed. We love your pastors. They're part of the oversight. Yeah, give them a hand. They have such an amazing call in their life, such an anointing from God. And they do so much here, but they have such an apostolic anointing that goes beyond here and speak into the lives of so many churches and pastors, and not only touching here, but touching the nations of the world. And if I lived anywhere close, I'm talking within 100 miles or so, I would come to church here. I love them, and you're so blessed. You don't know how blessed you are that the word and the worship that comes and the team and the family they are. And so the Bible says give honor where honor is due, and I just want to give honor and bless them this morning. Amen. Several years ago, there was, this goes back actually further than that, decades and decades ago, there was a story that took place. It was in Massachusetts and went into the court system and actually became a court case. There was a gentleman that was walking along the docks and fell into the water. And as he fell into the water, he began to try to get out of the water, but he didn't know how to swim. And so he's floundering around and he's yelling for help. And he's got people there with him, but they're so far away that they cannot get to where he's at in time. And some of them didn't even realize that he had fallen in. But right there next to where he fell in, there's a gentleman that's close enough, a gentleman who knows how to swim, a gentleman who is just laying there, and he's just sunbathing. And he hears the splash, and he turns, and he sees the guy in the water, and he sees him floundering around trying to get out, and he realizes he can't swim. And he says, "Help me, I'm drowning." And the gentleman just stays right there, sunbathing, and doesn't do a thing to help this gentleman who ends up drowning. The family, when they heard about what had happened, they were appalled that someone could be so insensitive and not care enough to do anything, someone that could have done something about it, and they didn't do anything to reach out. And so they took the case, and they took it to court, and they sued this man. Well, the court's findings were this. They said, "This man, we don't see this man, he's not responsible at all to risk his life in order to try to save the life of that other man," and the case was closed. Now, as you think about that, I want you to think about the church, because I believe that in some ways is a prophetic picture of the church. We have the very thing that people need. We've got the good news. We've got the gospel. No one has to go to hell. Jesus came. God sent his son. He so loved us that he sent his son to die so that we could have eternal life. It's the story of Easter. It's Good Friday and Easter Sunday that we're coming to this week. Oh, my goodness. What an awesome thing that we have, that we can offer people. But so often we get into the busyness of life, or we're running here and there, and there's people all around us that are drowning in their sin, that are crying out for help, and we have what they need. But we're so busy doing our thing that we miss out on what God's called us to do. There are two Old Testament scriptures I want to give you quickly this morning, and I encourage you to take a look at them and spend some time praying about them. The Lord is just really, these two scriptures come to me over and over again. They come to me in the daytime. They come to me at night. It just rips my heart. Jeremiah 8:20 says this, "The harvest is past, summer is ended, and we're not saved." The harvest is past, summer's ended, and we're not saved. Now, Jeremiah had been speaking the word of God to the people of God. He told them exactly what they needed to do. He told them what was going to happen. He spoke to them and urged them to get back to God. He urged them to do what God said. But because they would not hear the word of the Lord, they're in captivity. And as they look out from their captivity, they look into their literal harvest fields. And the harvest is plentiful. It's ready. But because they're in bondage, they can't go out and they can't bring the harvest in. And so all they can do is sit and watch the harvest be lost. The other scripture is Joel 3:14. It says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Joel the prophet is prophesying this, and he's talking about a time that's going to come when there's going to be many people that are in the valley of decision, people that could have, should have made a decision for the Lord, but they didn't make a decision for the Lord. And so here comes the wrath of God, and it's too late. And he says there's multitudes in this valley of decision. Now, what I want us to do this morning, Christian life, is this. I want us to see those multitudes. But I don't want us just to look and say, boy, there's just a bunch of people there. I want you to look at their faces. Because if you'll stop and you'll take a look at people that are in that place that have not accepted Christ or away from God right now, you'll see faces of people you recognize. Yeah, there's a bunch of people there, but it's not just a bunch of people. It might be your son, it might be your daughter, it might be your spouse, it might be your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa, or it might be the coworker that you've worked next to for 35 years. It might be a neighbor that's lived next to you that you've shared and talked about all kinds of things, but they're still away from the Lord and they still don't know the Lord. And yet, loved ones, we have the answer. We have the good news that we can share with them about Jesus and they can come to know the Lord before it's too late. But I'm here to tell you, time is running out. The day's going to come when every one of us we'll breathe our last breath when Jesus will return and we will stand before the Lord. And listen, the only way to get saved is through Jesus Christ. The Bible is the infallible and errant word of God. The message is the same. Salvation is found in no other name under heaven given to men by which they may be saved. And so I'm asking you to bring to mind those people, to bring to mind the people that you know and love and that you want to see in Christ. Now, how are we going to reach them? I'm going to share with you three insights quickly from the Word of God. You see, Jesus was all concerned about the harvest. As a matter of fact, he talked about the harvest several times. He would say, look, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray for workers for the harvest. The harvest is ready. We need somebody to go out and bring it in. One of those passages is found in John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. John chapter 4. We read the story about Jesus, and here he comes. He comes along, and he comes to this well, and at this well, it's about noon. It's hot. There's a lady that comes, and she's drawing water, and it's not the time of the day that people would draw water. They would either come early in the morning or late at night, but because of this woman's life, because her life is a wreck, I understand that Pastor preached about storms. This woman had gone through one storm after another, after another, after another, and even right now, she's in a storm in her life. And so she comes, she's embarrassed, and she's ashamed, but she comes to get water because she needs it. And as she comes to get water, she runs into a man who begins to speak to her, a man who broke all the rules to reach her. His name is Jesus. And he began to talk to her, and he said, ma'am, he said, if you knew who I was, you would ask for living water, and you'd never have to come here and draw again. And they get into this discussion, and he begins to share. And then he reveals himself to her that he is the Messiah. To make a long story short, read the story. It's powerful. She receives Jesus, and then she leaves and goes back into town. She's gone. Here come the disciples. They had been sent away to get food because they were physically hungry. Jesus was hungry. They come back. And they see this woman leaving, perhaps, and they come back, and they've got this food, and they said, hey, Jesus, here's the food. And Jesus looks at him. He says, you know what? I'm just not hungry anymore. What do you mean you're not hungry? Did somebody give him something to eat? And he says, my food, notice what it says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Now, notice what he says in verse 35. Do you not say there are 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And then he says this, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers them for fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. You got to understand what's going on here. First thing that we need in order to reach people is we've got to get a passionate urgency for the lost. We've got to realize that time is running out, that we might not have tomorrow. See, we always tell ourselves that we're going to witness to somebody, we're going to share somebody the good news with them, but we always think, well, it's not, just not the right time. I'll wait till there's a better time, and then I'll wait till there's a better time. And how many know what happens is that time never comes? We've got to have a passionate urgency like Jesus. Now, notice what he does here. He's talking to his disciples, and they're offering him food, and he says, I don't need anything. I'm full, and my food's to do the will of him who sent me and finish the work. And they're totally confused, and they don't understand. And then he gets into this, and he begins to talk about what's most important to him, the harvest. And he says, you guys say 4 more months until the harvest. And they're looking out in the field, and they're looking at the field, and I would imagine they're saying, yeah, it looks like about 4 more months. You see, whenever the harvest was ready, what would happen in the natural is the wheat would take a golden hue, and when the harvest was ready, they knew that it was ready by the way it looked. And if the reaping was delayed, then what would happen is that golden hue would change into this pale white look of the harvest. And if you didn't get that harvest while it was pale white, if you didn't get it in that very moment, then it would fall to the ground, and the whole harvest would be wasted. You'd lose the whole crop. See the urgency? And here's what he says. He says, you say 4 more months till the harvest. And they're looking at the field saying, yeah, that looks about right, Jesus. But he says, look, the fields are wide unto harvest. Now, you got to understand what's going on. This woman at the well, whose life was a mess, she had looked for love in all the wrong places. She just wanted somebody to love her and somebody to accept her. How many know that's how we are? And if we get honest, and I love the honesty of people as they got baptized. This is where my life was. The transparency, this is what I need. That's you and me. Come on, let's get real today. Amen. That's the people that live next to us, the people we work with, they were all around us. And she was just looking for somebody to receive her and love her. And so Jesus does that. And she receives salvation. Well, she can't just be quiet about it. And so she heads back into town. And she begins, this lady that's ashamed to go get water with the rest of the women because of the shame of her life. Now she's not ashamed of anything. You see the transformation that took place here? She goes into town and she says, I got to tell you. She walks into the cafe. She walks into the restaurant. She walks down to the beach. I got to tell you what happened. I just met a man that told me everything I did. And you know what they're saying? My goodness, we know your life. We know what you did. If somebody told you everything that you did, they must be a prophet from God. Because, man, you've done a lot of stuff. And she says, you got to come and hear him. You got to come. You just got to come. And so here they come. And so here's the disciples. They're totally confused about this food issue. And Jesus says, the fields are wide unto harvest. You say 4 more months. And they say, yeah, about 4 more months. He goes, no, look, the fields are wide unto harvest. And all of a sudden, just imagine, here comes this woman, this lady that lived a life of shame and sin, who's been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And now not only is she coming to Jesus, but the whole city's coming out and coming. You know why? Because of what Jesus did in her life. And they say, oh, we want to hear about this. And they come. Now, to understand the urgency of this situation, you got to go back to the beginning of chapter 4. And the beginning in verse 4 actually says, but it was necessary to go through Samaria. The Greek verb there is powerful. You got to get this. What it's saying is as the word comes, we're reading about all these things, and then all of a sudden it just comes into the text. It says it was necessary. In other words, there was an urgency. There was a divine appointment that was about to take place at a well with a woman who simply would come there at noon to avoid everybody else because of her life. But Jesus said, we got to go to Samaria. And I'm going to tell you what he did. He broke every rule to get to that woman. He broke every religious rule. He broke every cultural rule. He broke every political rule. There was nothing right. You know, in other words, we think that we got to reach people a certain way. How many know we say that as church? Well, we've never done it that way before. Well, this is how we've always done it. Well, this is what's always worked for us. Loved ones, I'm here to tell you we can never change the message, but we've got to change the methods. We got to get out of the box. We got to get creative if we're going to reach people. We can't do the same old thing and expect to get different results. And so what did he do? He broke all the rules instead of going all the way around like they would because Samaria was considered such an unclean people. This Jew went through Samaria to the well. This rabbi who was not supposed to talk to a sinful woman went to a woman who not only was sinful but who was living in sin. This man went and spoke to a woman. This Jew spoke to a Samaritan. Do you see what's going on here? It wasn't his crowd. It wasn't his people. It wasn't his thing. He broke all the rules to reach that lady. You know why? Because it was necessary. It's necessary, church. There are people. There are people in the that are multitudes in the Valley of Decision, but it's not just a bunch of people. It's people that you and I know. We know their faces. And if Jesus comes right now, or if they breathe their last breath, they will go into eternity without Jesus. And once you get into eternity without Jesus, there's no hope. But right now, there's hope. And you've got an awesome opportunity, church. You've got the best pastor in the world, I'm telling you. I'm not just saying I love this man. He preaches the Word of God. And Liz, and they preach the Word, and the worship team, they're going to bring, when people come in here, they experience the presence of God. And you've got an opportunity this Sunday, a Sunday when everybody, most people, are looking for a church and just trying to figure out where to go. You've got an opportunity to go out and invite them and bring them in and get them in the house. Tell them you'll buy them lunch. Do whatever you need to do. Get them in this house. Amen? And the Word of God and the presence of God will change them. One word, one moment in the presence of Jesus changes everything. It changed the city. Can you imagine what it could do here at Orange Beach? The same thing happened here. Can you imagine that? And so we need a passionate urgency, loved ones. There's so much more I could say there, but let me share one more quick story. Some time ago, there was an 18-year-old girl from Washington State. She attended a worship service for the first time in her life. She heard the gospel message, and the following Tuesday, the members of the church received a letter from her. Here's what it said. This is a real letter from a real person. Dear church members, last Sunday, I attended your church, and I heard the preacher. In the sermon, the preacher said that all men have sinned and rebelled against God. Because of their rebellion and disobedience, they face eternal damnation and separation from God. But then he also said that God loved them, and he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem men from their sins, and that all those who believe would go to heaven and live with God eternally. My parents recently died in rapid succession. I know that they did not believe in Jesus Christ, whom you call Savior of the world. If what you believe is true, then they're damned. You compel me to believe. Now, this is what we got to get, church. This is what we got to understand. You compel me to believe that either the message is true, that you yourself don't believe the message, or that you don't care. You see, we only live three blocks from your church, and no one has ever told us. I say that to challenge us, church. Please hear my heart. Please hear the message. There are all kind of people just like that. You know them. You see them. You get your coffee from them at the gas station or your pop in the morning. Come on, somebody. Amen. You wave at them across the way. They live right next to you. They're right there. You pass them by. You work with them. And they just see somebody that has a passionate urgency to tell them about the most important thing in the world. And that's that Jesus loves them. You don't have to keep looking for love in all the wrong places. You don't have to. It doesn't matter what you've done. Isn't that the greatest? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. Jesus wants to give you a fresh start. He wants to forgive all your sins. Passionate urgency. Number two, we need a compassionate intercession. If you go with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, we'll see Jesus speaking about the harvest again. Let me just tell you quickly what leads up to this. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we hear the Sermon on the Mount. A great sermon that Jesus preached about how to live, principles of kingdom living. And then in Matthew 8, 9, Jesus demonstrates the power of the kingdom. And we see there that he cleanses a leper, that he heals a centurion's son, that he heals Peter's mother-in-law. He calms the sea. He casts demons out of a man. He heals a man that's paralyzed. He heals a woman. He raises the dead. He gives sight to the blind. He gives speech to a man that is mute. One miracle after another. In other words, the principles of the kingdom and then the power of the kingdom. And then in Matthew chapter 9, by the end of Matthew chapter 9, something has taken place with the disciples. They have gone from being just spectators of what Jesus is doing to being participators and partners in what he's doing. You see, they watched. They heard him teach. They watched him do the miracles. But now he's going to send them out, and they're going to go out, and they're going to change people's lives. Now, what changed their heart? Well, the second thing we need, not only do we need passionate urgency, but the second thing we need is compassionate intercession. In Matthew 9, when you read the story here about Jesus, you read that let me give you the background, because this is really critical. What had happened is that Jesus had just gotten word, he had just ministered to the people, and he had just gotten word that John the Baptist, how many know John the Baptist was his cousin, and he was a forerunner to the gospel? He had just gotten word that John the Baptist had been beheaded by Herod, and Jesus finished ministering to the people, and then he wanted to get away. How many know you'd want to get away, too, if you were going through something like that? And so they get in the boat, and they're going to get away, and he wants to get away and be with the Father. He probably doesn't feel like ministering in that moment. And as he goes to get away, he goes around and he comes to the other side. Well, the multitudes, they saw where he was going and they ran. And as soon as he got there, there was all these people that were there. How many know? He didn't want to talk to anybody at that moment right now. He was grieving the loss of his forerunner and cousin. He was, remember John? John was the one that was in prison and he sent Jesus this word. And he said, Jesus, he said, are you the one to come or should we look for somebody else? The same John that declared the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The same John that says, I'll baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. The same John that baptized Jesus and said, I should be baptized of you. And Jesus said, no, you got to fulfill what Scripture says in all righteousness. And he baptized. The same John that baptized Jesus and baptized him in the water. And when he came up, the same John that saw the dove come down like a Holy Spirit upon him. The same John that heard the Father say, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The same John's in prison. Life hasn't turned out the way he expected it. Do you find yourself there? Where's God? To the point that he says, are you the one or did I miss this? And Jesus said, you tell John, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. Come on, somebody. The dead are raised and the gospel is preached. You better believe I'm the one, buddy. But now all of a sudden, John's dead. Jesus is grieving. How many know he felt what we felt? He was tempted in all ways as we are. He experienced pain. And here's this crowd of people. And the disciples are probably thinking, man, they've heard too. They're grieving. Let's just send them away, Jesus. This is not a good time. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and they were scattered like sheep that had no shepherd. Moved with compassion. That Greek word there is so powerful. It literally means the very depths of his being. His bowels went out to them. Everything inside of Jesus felt their pain. How many know he had his own pain to deal with? But in that moment, everything inside of him felt their pain and saw their condition. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep are not very intelligent animals. As a matter of fact, a sheep, and there's a lot you could teach on that. The 23rd Psalm is so rich with that teaching on that. But if a sheep falls down on their back, they can't get back up by themselves until the shepherd comes and picks them up. Like sheep, how many know if they don't have a shepherd, what's going to happen? They're going to die of thirst. They're not going to make it. They're not going to live. But the shepherd comes and gently picks them back up, puts them back on their feet. Have you ever been knocked down on your feet? I have. Where I couldn't get back up. But Jesus came along and he picked me back up. And if you're knocked down on your feet right now, I want to tell you, it's not over. You heard the story, the one young lady, I was going through this and I didn't want to live. But then what happened? Jesus came and picked her up. And now she wants to live. Now she's really living, amen? If you're here today and that's you, God, he's reaching out to you right now. He loves you. And all those people that you're going to reach out to this week and bring to Good Friday service and to Easter service, those people, there are multitudes of people like that that are in the valley of decision, except you know them. You know their names. You know some of their addresses. Some of them are your buddies and your friends. Some of them you hang out with and have coffee with. Some of them your kids play together. But they don't know Jesus. And they need somebody that will have compassion from the inside out and will not just have compassion and say, oh, they need this, but somebody that will intercede and do something about it. Jesus said they're weary and they're harassed. It's a graphic word that means to skin, to mangle, to flay, to strip of flesh. These people are like sheep who have been ripped or skinned alive. They're alive, but barely. Come on, somebody. How many know you can look good on the outside? You can put on your makeup. You can put on good clothes. You can put on some nice cologne or perfume, and you can dress up and look good. But how many know there are a lot of people that look good on the outside, but inside, they're crying out in pain. They've been used. They've been abused. They've been thrown away and left for dead, just like it says, scattered, helpless, literally cast down from a mortal wound, left for dead. But Jesus saw them, and he was moved upon them. And I want you to notice what he says. He says to his disciples, verse 37, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. So what does he say? He says, listen, look at what's going on. Don't just see what's going on. Don't just feel what's going on, but do something about it. And then we read on and the next chapter there, in Matthew chapter 10, that he literally begins to send them out. And he begins to send them out. And I'm going to look at that in just a minute. But before I get there, let me say this. We've got to see people the way Jesus sees people. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, he said the great need in the church today is not more elaborate pleas for people to help and to go to the mission field. He said, here's what we need. He said, we need to earnestly pray to the Lord of harvest to send forth workers. How many know that sounds just like Jesus? That's a good plan. But you know what else he said? And here's where it's at. He said we need to pray for a deepening of the spiritual life of the church so that men and women will be unable to stay home. Unable to go to work and just let somebody right next to us enter into eternity without Jesus. Unable to leave things the way they are because we have compassion and we must intercede for them. Jesus said this. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. The word he says pray there, and the Greek word there to send out literally is the word balo. It's where we get our word ballistic at. How many know ballistic is an explosion that occurs when the hammer of a pistol hits a bullet, propelling it out of the gun? You've heard of studying the ballistics. Well, loved ones, we need to get ballistic, not in a bad way, but we need to get ballistic for Jesus, amen? We need to get ballistic and get out of our comfort zone, get out of what we're used to, and reach out to people and get into their world and take their hurt and put it in our heart so we can minister the heart of Jesus to them. Let me challenge you with this. Here's what I want to challenge you to pray this week and pray it every day. God, break my heart with what breaks yours. I dare you. I double dare you. It'll change your life. God, break my heart with what breaks yours. Compassionate intercession. Let's go to the next point here. Not only do we need a passionate urgency, not only do we need a compassionate intercession, but we need to live a great commission lifestyle. I already mentioned in Matthew 10, also in Luke 10, 9 and 10, you can read about it. What does Jesus do? He sends out the 12, two by two. He says, go out, preach the gospel, right? Then what does he do? He sends out the 70. And then in Matthew 28, he told them before he went to the cross, he said, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. When I rise from the dead, I want you to meet me on the mountain in Galilee. I've got something I want to tell you. I got something I want you to do. And we know that scripture as the Great Commission. Remember when Jesus met them and they worshiped, but some doubted, and he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Remember that? It's the Great Commission. So we need to live a Great Commission lifestyle. Now, you're going to get up tomorrow, and many of you are going to go to work, or you're going to go to school, or you're going to go to the marketplace. You're going to go somewhere. There's somewhere that you go on Monday. Or maybe you're just going to be around the house, and people are going to come and go there. But you're going to be around people tomorrow, amen? You're going to go somewhere. Literally, in the scripture, going, a lot of people think go is an imperative, but it's not. It's just a present active participle. In other words, as you're going, the command is make disciples. As you're going, baptized, as you're going, teaching, as you're going, because you're going. How many know you're going somewhere? My dad used to say when he'd pick us up from sporting events and practices, man, we meet ourselves coming and going. How many feel like that sometime? But as you're going, make disciples. You're going to go to work tomorrow. You know why you're there? You're there to be the best employee they got or the best boss that there is. Or you're going to school, you're there to be the best student. Those are all good things, but you know why you're really going there? You're going there as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're going there to share the gospel. And you know what? If you're the best employee, guess what? You'll get opportunity to share the gospel. If you're the best employer, you'll get opportunity to share the gospel into the hearts of the people that work for you. If you're the best student, you'll get the opportunity to share the gospel to your teachers and to your principals. If you're the best teacher, you'll get an opportunity to share the gospel. Whatever you are, if you'll be the best, if you'll go with that Great Commission mindset and live a lifestyle that wherever I go, as I'm going, my purpose is to let others know how much God loves them. Amen. Now, here it is. We've looked at a lot of scripture, but here's the text. Here's the challenge as we wrap it up. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Do we begin to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, letters of recommendation or commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? And then Paul says this. You are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Verse 3. Clearly, you're an epistle of Christ. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Did you hear that? See, Christian life, obviously you're getting this because since I was here in August, there's probably 100 more people here. You're getting it. You're doing a great job. My challenge to you is keep it up. Because there are multitudes, there are hundreds of more people out there, and there are multitudes out there, and you know their name, you know them, you are among them. And you can reach them if you'll just get out and share your life. And let me tell you this, you're already reaching them one way or another because they're watching you. I was in Sam Lehman the other day, which is a car dealership I used to work for several years in Bloomington, and I was there because we were getting a different vehicle, and I'm standing there, and I had to go back in and talk to the salesman, which I used to work with for 13 years and knew the guy real well, and I'm waiting on him, and this lady there is the receptionist at the desk. She looks over. Her name is Carol. I didn't know who she was at first. She looked familiar. She says, "You're Larry." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I started working here whenever you left. You're a preacher, right? You're pastor in a church." I said, "Yeah." She goes, "I started working here right before you left. I was just here for a little bit while you were still here, and then you left to go full-time doing the ministry." I said, "Oh, okay. You look familiar. I didn't know where I saw you." So we started talking. And she said, "You know, I used to believe in God, but I don't believe in him anymore. I really struggle with that." I said, "Well, Carol, why is that?" And she said, "When I was a young kid, I asked my grandma one time. I said, 'Grandma,' I said, 'why do you believe in God?' Grandma said, 'Well, I don't know why I believe in God.' And because Grandma couldn't tell her why, that put something in her. And then she went through life, and she went through trouble in relationships, and she went through all these other things. But you know what? We talked for an hour and a half. You know what she wanted to know? I want to know if God's real. How do I know if God's real? You know what I said, Carol, let me tell you. Here's the deal. If you'll seek God with all your heart, if you'll ask God to reveal himself to you, if you'll do that earnestly and you're real about it, I promise you God will reveal himself to you. Isn't that what the word says? Seek me. If you find me, you'll seek me. You'll find me if you seek me with all your heart because I'm not far from you. And that was my challenge to her. See, wherever you go, people are watching their life. I got a call and the other day, but I was at Quick and Easy, a gas station. I was going in to get something to drink. My phone rang, didn't recognize the number. I said, "Hello, this is Larry." And somebody got on the phone and said, "Hey, this is so-and-so. I've got somebody I need to talk to." They talked so fast, I didn't even catch who the person was. And they hand the phone to someone else, and this John gets on the phone. And you know what he said? He said, "Larry," he said, my wife, Charlene, she's sick. We've been in the hospital the last 11 or 12 days. And we went in for something else, and now we found out that she's got cancer, and she's terminal, and there's nothing they can do, and it's only a matter of time. And I was just wondering if you would come and speak into her life, if you would just come pray for her and maybe speak the word over her life." And I said, "Yeah, I would be happy to." And so we made arrangements for that. And I went over this week and went to their house, and as I walked in, there they were, and they greeted me, said, "Thank you so much for coming." We sat down at the kitchen table, and I began to talk about the Lord. And I just began to share what the Lord had done in my life. I had seen these people around town, but I didn't know who they were. But I began to share it, but they knew me because they'd seen me around town as well. See, people are watching your life. You're a letter read by all men. And when they're reading your letter, here's the question. Is what they're reading convincing enough to them that they want to give their life to Jesus and know more about the Jesus you serve? Or is reading the letter convincing enough to them that they don't want anything to do with the Jesus or the church that you're a part of? Come on, somebody, amen? And so I began to share, and I said, "Charlene, are you ready to give your life to the Lord?" And she said, "Yes, I am. I want to give my life to the Lord. I want to pray." And I looked at John. I said, "Are you ready?" And John said, "Well, I don't know. I'll be honest with you, Larry. I'm right here. I don't know." I said, "John, we'll talk more." And I said, "You let me know when you're ready, and we'll pray." And so we began to talk more and answer some of his questions, and the conversation went on. And I got ready to pray with Charlene, thinking that John wasn't going to pray. And you know what he said? He said, "Larry, wait a minute before you pray. I want to pray too." And before he said that, he asked me this question. He said, "Larry," he said, "Dave and Cheryl Hudson, we knew them real well. And this guy's an old lead guitar player. He's about 80-some years old. His wife is 70-something. He said, I was playing right before you came in. And he said, what about Dave and Cheryl Hudson?" Now, Dave used to play with him. They played in bands together. And he said, "What about him? They were old rockers, used to play together." And Dave and Cheryl ended up coming to the church and getting saved. He said, did they get saved? Did they get things right with God before they died? Because they both died in the same day, just back a few months ago. I said, "Yes, they did, John." So here he is. He says, "Larry, I want you to pray with me. I'm going to do the best I can." I'd already explained to him that our best is not what gets us in. It's the grace of God. But he said, "Larry, I want to do the best I can to pray right now." And so I prayed with them, and they gave their life to Jesus Christ. And they're coming to church. They're supposed to be in church right now in Lincoln, and they're coming Easter Sunday if she's physically able to get out of the house. Loved ones, there are people that you know. There are people that you don't know, but God's going to send you to. How are we going to reach these people? People are watching you that that you don't know them, but they know who you are, and they're watching your life, and you're a letter written, not with ink, but you're written on human hearts. You're a letter that's either saying, yes, yes, Jesus is the best thing, or no, he's not. I want to challenge you with this, loved ones. Develop a passionate urgency for those around you. Read those scriptures I gave you, but then ask God to make them real to you. Ask God to reveal the names and faces and write those names and faces down. Pray for them and reach out to them and invite them. Bring them to church. Compassionate intercession. When you see somebody hurting, you stop and you reach out and you minister to those people. You let their hurt come into your heart so you can understand and feel what they feel. And pray that God will break your heart with what breaks his. If we will stop seeing people in our own judgmental, plate-glassing attitude, and we'll start seeing people through the eyes of Jesus Christ, everything changes. We have no choice but compassion and intercession. And finally, you have been called, and you're doing it. Keep it up. A Great Commission lifestyle. Everywhere you go, the reason you're there is so people will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You are a letter that's being written every day. And you're read by everybody. And you know what? Here's the thing. You don't have to have a degree from a Bible college to witness. You don't have to know the Roman road. All those things are good. You don't have to be in by our church for 6 years before you can witness. You know how you reach people? You do it this way. The woman at the well. You know what she did? All she did was went out and said, I'm just going to tell you about a man that changed my life. And here's what he did for me. And if he can do that for me, he can do the same for you. Every one of us are qualified to do that if we've been changed by Jesus. If not, today you can receive Christ. Will you stand to your feet, please?